Okay, so this morning I want to share a few thoughts on the supremacy of Jesus. The supremacy of Jesus. See, any religion or movement or church or sect or whatever grouping you want to call, the most important question you need to ask of that organisation is, what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he is the Son of God, but he's a created being. The Mormons believe that he is the Archangel Michael. But for us, it's important that we understand what the Bible teaches about Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, one God, three persons. And so this morning I want us to think about the supremacy of the Son of God. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. It's really nice to hear lots of pages turning. It's really good. We don't normally get that in my own church. Everybody just goes on their phone and they get the app out and whatever. Oh, app, there's an app at the back. Okay. So, the Son is the image. Oh, sorry, there's still a few people turning. I'll wait. It's always good to have it in two ways, hearing it and reading it at the same time. You just comprehend it better. So I'm told by my wife as a teacher. And obey everything she says. Okay. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We'll finish there. You know, that passage, we could probably talk about that passage and go into that passage in depth, probably for the next couple of weeks, but I won't be that long. The Apostle Paul did preach a long sermon and somebody fell out the window and died. So we don't want any of that happening, do we? And then he brought him back to life as well, so it was okay. Everything was fine, Christine, no problem. So we'll start off. The Son is the image of the invisible God. I don't know about you, but there's various questions I get as a Christian. People trying to be clever and funny, you know. Who made God? You heard that one? Where did God come from? What does God look like? Is another one. What does God look like? It's great, I think, sometimes, but maybe not so much, when children look like their parents. You've got the family nose, or the family whatever. I won't go into any more detail than that. With family resemblance, we can tell that they are your child, grandchild, because they've got that family. My grandson, who's in Africa, who's now 14 months old, well, certainly when he was born, everyone said, oh, he looked like you to me. I'll take that. But you see, no one has seen the face of God. No one has seen the face of God. Moses wasn't allowed to see him. He had to hide in a cave as he passed by. J- Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, do you not know me, Philip? I can feel that exasperation in there. Do you not know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time? Show us the to anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing the work. So the disciples were even in that position. You know, we want to see the Father. Jesus is that exasperated with Philip. Oh, I've been with you so long and you still don't get it. Yeah? I can just imagine that happening. But if you've seen Jesus, those disciples seen Jesus, they've seen the Father. It's going to be wonderful when we get to heaven and we see him face to face. It's going to be amazing as we walk in. As we walk in to see him. And he says, well done, hopefully, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. See him face to face. That glorious face. He's the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. You see, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was created. But they believe Jesus is the Son of God, not God the Son. That he had a beginning. Whereas we believe he's always been. Eternity past. Eternity future. He is not created. You see, the Jehovah's Witnesses have added words into the original tongues because what they've done is they've said, this is the theology that we believe, and therefore we're going to make the scriptures say what we want it to say to fit our theology. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not was a God. He was God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. All things were made. He was God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made and has been made. In him was life. And the life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness. When I was 17, I was at sixth form college in London. And we were the very last year of the college before it closed down. Okay, it had been bought by Haberdashers Ladies College, and they were going to take it over. We were the very last year. So all the good teachers had left. They found other jobs. We were left with not so good teachers. And we were allowed to get away with what we could get away with. It was great fun at the time. I look back and think, oh my word. And during lunchtimes, I had two friends, Gary. I can't remember the other guy's name, but Gary was the one. And we used to go behind the stage when it was dark. You see? Pitch black. But you know, in the darkest of places, you can still see a little bit, can't you? Well, Gary, unfortunately, had something called dark blindness. So in the dark, he couldn't see a thing. So we played this game. Bear in mind, last year at college, could get away with what we wanted. So we used to take the carbon dioxide fire extinguishers and we used to play had with it. So you'd go around the back of the stage and when you found somebody, you'd squirt them with the fire extinguisher. But Gary could never see us coming because he was blind up. We used to get away, we could get right up close and then go whoosh. It was fantastic fun. But not very health and safety conscious, I don't think. Especially now, having been a health and safety manager. Anyway, but in the darkness, that light, you know, you light a match in the darkness, and suddenly The darkness is dispelled. Jesus come and came to shine light in the darkness. In order to fulfill their theology, they've added that word, A. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. It's not there in the original tongues. It's not there in the original scriptures. It's just not there. All things means all things. Lucifer was created by Jesus. All the other archangels were created by Jesus. All the others, angels, were created by Jesus. Far from being Archangel Michael or Lucifer's brother, Jesus created them. We see those three angels, archangels in heaven, Michael, Lucifer, and Gabriel, the warrior angel, the messenger angel, and Lucifer. He was the angel in heaven which was in charge of the heavenly host. He was the one leading the choruses and leading the choirs in heaven. That was his job, created with a pipe organ in him to lead heaven's choirs. And then he rebels. He becomes proud. And he wants equality with God. He wants to be the number one. He wants to be in charge. Pride, the Bible tells us, comes before destruction. We often misquote that. Pride comes before a fall. No, pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride comes before destruction. He's then kicked out of heaven. And along with him, a third of the angels come. And then we see in Genesis, Adam and Eve being deceived by him in the Garden of Eden. And sin and sickness and disease and corruption and all the other things entering into this world. They handed over to him the power that God had given to the human race. He gave us all dominion over this world. He said, you're in charge. Humans, you're in charge. In charge of this place. And what have we done? Made a mess of it. We made a mess of it because of greed and because of sin and because of the fact that we have given him our authority. But when Jesus came, hallelujah, he gave us his authority. He gave us his authority. When Jesus died on that cross and shed his blood, we got God's authority. He gave us his authority. He gave us his authority. You see, the enemy cannot stand before us because of the power of God living within us. Not because of anything ourselves. You know, we're weak and feeble but God in us. All things means all things. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. You see, Jesus was with the Father in eternity past. And he will be with the Father in eternity future. And there's only been one moment in time when he wasn't connected to the Father and the Holy Spirit. When he died on that cross. When he took my sin and your sin and the sin of the whole world, the sin of the whole humanity, past, present and future upon himself. He became sin, the Bible says. And he was separated from his Father. His Father turned his face away. That was by far the most painful part of his death. By far the most painful. And he did it for us. He did it so that we and the whole of the human race could be reconciled to God. That we could be friends with God. Why did he bother creating this world? Why bother with us? Why? Because of love. Because of love. God is love. And God needed to show his love. He needed to get his love out there. He was just bursting with love. To show his love, he needed to let it out. So he created us to love us. And he wants us to love him back. The human race to love him back. And yet many have gone their own way. Frank Sinatra sang a song, I did it my way. Many years ago, before my time actually. I just want to put it out there. I did it my way. That's the very essence of the fall. I did it my way. I want what I want when I want it. The very essence of sin. Sin with I in the middle of it. It's about me, myself, and I. And yet God, in his mercy, sends his Son to die for us, forgiving us, not giving us what we deserve, and yet freely giving us what we don't deserve. Freely giving us what we don't deserve. You know, we are his. He loves us. Sometimes, I don't know about you, perhaps it's just me, but sometimes I think, how can God possibly love me? Because I know what I'm like. Yeah? I know the things I've done. I know, yeah, I know they're forgiven. I know they are under the blood. And yet I know what I'm like, and I still do things. You know, becoming a Christian doesn't mean you're sinless. It just means you sin less. We still get things wrong. We still mess up. We still become selfish. We still do things which we don't want to do. Paul said it. I do things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I should do. What a wretched man I am. Hello? God is love. And he's the matrix that holds all things together. I used to work in a factory in Lydney, manufacturing camshafts. I was a metallurgist. This is hundreds of years ago. And our camshafts were amazing. They were the best. Better than the German ones and the French ones. But the way you made a camshaft is you had very, very hard carbon. Okay, so that when the camshaft was being rubbed against the other parts of the engine, it didn't wear. And you made very soft carbon in the middle so you could drill it. And it was all held together in a matrix. In a matrix. Held it all together. Technically, graphite in a pyrolytic matrix and carbide in a pyrolytic ferritic matrix. I just thought I'd, you know. You see, God, Jesus, holds all things together. He's the matrix that holds it all together. Do you know, are there times in your lives when you bump into somebody and you know it's a God incident? You think, how did God possibly arrange that situation? That with all our lives and all the things that we do and all the different relations, and suddenly it's a God incident. God holds it all together. Now, there was a song in the 70s, he got the whole world in his hands. Yeah? Became the advert for Coke, I think, was it? Am I allowed to mention brands? Are there other brands available? Pepsi and Cola. But that was the, you know, he holds it all together. Now, I don't fully understand it because I know that the enemy has an overall control of the earth. We see it going from worse to worse and men turning their back on God, and we see all these things happening, yet God is still in charge. God is still in charge. The supremacy of the Son. And he is the head of the body, the church. You see, the church is God's plan, not man's plan. We didn't make it up. It was God's idea, God's plan, because he knows best. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. I will build my church. This physical building is not the church. It's you and me and us and we. All these pronouns. Not the physical building. The physical building is where we choose to meet. Where we choose to come together to worship God. And I hear friends of mine who are not Christians, oh, we went to Prague and we went to this gorgeous church. You know, yeah, it's good to see nice architecture. I don't want to diss architecture because it's good and excellent and skillful, etc. But the church is us. It's the people, our relationships, how we work together, how we love one another, how we show the world that Jesus is alive. That is the church. I will build my church. He will build us. Relationships. You know, we sometimes don't get on. I don't know, but maybe you will do. Maybe you're just the perfect church. Perhaps I should not come again. We don't get on sometimes. And what God is doing is rubbing the edges off us. I've got a friend called Darren, and we've disagreed about something. I've got to see him on Tuesday, and we're going to have to rub the edges off and love one another and hug one another and say, it doesn't matter, because it doesn't. It's his church. We are simply working in partnership with him and with one another. And whatever denomination you want to call yourselves, or not, as the case may be, you know. Lots of bad things are said about church. Oh, the church has got too much money. The church is whatever. There's all those things out there in the press. Whatever papers you read or don't read or watch or don't, or whatever, the church always gets a dissing. But because we're frail, fallible human beings who get it wrong and sin and mess up. But you see, God's plan was for a healing church in James 5. Any sick among you, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. A praying church in Acts 12. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made to God intensely. Intensely. You know, by the church. Pastoral church. In Acts 14, when they appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, that's a toughie, they entered them into to the Lord, to whom, excuse me, I'll read that again, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It's a sending church. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them and women. Okay, it just happens to be the cultural time. Okay, in fact, I don't know about you, but it seems to me there's a lot more women serving God as missionaries than there are men these days. And yeah, anyway, I won't go down that road. That's a different sermon. Growing church. The churches were being strengthened in faith and increasing in daily number. You know, we in the UK, we only have a real minuscule snapshot of what the church is like. When we look at the church globally, there's many areas around the world where the church is booming and growing. Yeah? I mean, we had ours. Yeah? I've been reading these great books. I love these books. All about these heroes, Christian heroes of years gone by. We were a sending church. Missionaries were going out from England, particularly, all around the world, taking the gospel. Revivals were happening. Thousands were being saved because of the church in the UK. The church in the UK was a sending church, was a growing church, was a revival church. We didn't have a revolution because of the revival that happened, like they did in France. It's a sacrificial church. In Romans 16, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only did I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. A giving church. You yourselves, in Philippians, also know Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. And so on. Perfect church. It's a perfect church. I know that sounds a bit difficult. It's not perfect because of us. It's perfect because of the blood of Jesus. We're perfect in his sight. No longer are we sinners. Okay? We do sin. Alright? So you've got to get the whole picture. We do sin. But we're no longer sinners in God's sight. We're perfect because we're covered in the blood of Jesus. We're saints. Hello? Saint Anthony. Saint Nigel, Saint everybody else, Saint Keith, how can I forget Saint Keith? How can I forget that one? And so on. Supernatural church. And God appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets and teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings and helps and administrations and various kinds of tongues. It's a loving church. Do you feel loved? I'm not asking you to answer this one, just in case. All right? But do you feel loved? You know, we need one another. Yeah? We weren't ever created. Human beings were not created to be on their own. Which is so sad when you see so many people who do live on their own, who are struggling because they don't ever get any visitors, who don't get anybody. You know, we as the church should be awake and going out and meeting those people and loving them and being the people and being the church on the doors. And Jesus. It's Jesus. Not the Pope or the Archbishop of Canterbury or whoever heads up the Baptist Union. They're not head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, the supremacy of the Son. You see, he went through death. I don't know about you, I've heard stories of people who've died and come back, and I'm pretty sure I shared with you, either the last time or the time before, about Ian McCormack who died and so on. But Jesus didn't die and come back. He went through death. He came out the other side. He's the firstborn from the dead. He didn't just die. He rose again with a resurrection body, a new body. We see various occasions after his resurrection how he meets people and they don't recognize him. Now, some people say he had a completely different body and they didn't see, but he still had the nail prints in his hands and his feet and he showed them. And his side, he still had those physical, but they didn't recognize him because he had a resurrection body, which we're all going to get. Isn't that wonderful? Come on, you can get excited about that one. We're going to get a resurrection body. No more arthritis. Well done. No more arthritis. No more diabetes. No more whatever. No more whatever. He was the firstborn from the dead. He led the way. He showed us. And we're all going to get that same body. Whether we die in this or whether he comes again, we get a resurrection body. It's a win-win. There's no losers, apart from those who choose not to follow Jesus. So that in everything, that he might have the supremacy. I looked up the word supremacy. The Cambridge Dictionary, so that's pretty, not the Oxford, the Cambridge. I was always a light blue rather than a dark blue. Anyway, the Cambridge Dictionary says of supremacy, it's the highest authority, the greatest power. This is superlative. There's nothing greater. Nothing can supersede. Nothing is greater than Jesus. No one is greater than Jesus. Nothing or no one has higher authority than Jesus. We used to sing a kids' chorus. Great big God, little skinny devil. But whilst there's some truth in that, it's not enough. It's not enough. He's infinitely greater. Infinitely greater. You see, the universe was created by him, by the power of his word. He spoke the word and the world was created. In the beginning, God. That word God is the word Elohim, which is a plural word. It doesn't mean gods. It's talking about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the beginning, Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all of it. And it's expanding and getting bigger. And we are just so infinitesimally small compared to the amazingness of the universe. There's a great preacher by the name of Louis Giglio. I think I might have mentioned him before. It's a great message. You've got to see it. It's called Indescribable. Indescribable. And it just shows how big the universe is compared to us. But right at the centre of the universe, right at the centre, holding everything together, is a molecule called lanolin. or lamellae, and it's shaped of a cross. When you look at it under an electron microscope, it's the shape of a cross. Right at the centre of the universe, God. In the beginning, God commanded, light be, supreme over the universe. You see, if he's supreme over the universe, isn't he supreme over your issue, whatever that is? Over my issue, whether it's financial, emotional, spiritual, physical, whatever the issue is, isn't he supreme over it? For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. You know, we're coming, well, it won't be long. According to Shot, Christmas is here already, isn't it? But it won't be long, 2 months. No, month, anyway, whatever it is, till Christmas, when we celebrate, the world pretty much celebrates, on or off, the birth of Jesus. I know it's been commercialised, I know all the other trappings with it, etc., etc., but we celebrate, we choose to celebrate the birth of Jesus on the 25th of December. Whether it was born on that day or not, in one sense is irrelevant, in another sense it is relevant, but that's when we choose to celebrate it. That's when there was a pagan festival which the Christian church Christianized and said, okay, we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus on this date. God decided that this little baby, born of a virgin, would have the fullness of the Godhead in him. God with us. I don't know that we can ever possibly comprehend just how massive and amazing that is. But God confined himself to a little baby. This God who created the universe, eternity past, eternity future, it's just awesome and enormous, confined himself to a baby to dwell with us. You know, he understands us. That's why he became a human being, to understand us. The challenges of our lives. The good, the bad, the ugly. Male, female, all other things. He became a man. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes you say, God, why? Why did that happen? Why did you allow that to happen? I heard a testimony recently of a lady. And she had a child who was 2-3 years of age. And the child died. And they were Christians, they were heartbroken, you know. We have two choices when that sort of situation occurs. We can either say, God, I can't believe you would allow that to happen, and run away from him. Or we can say, God, I don't understand why this happened. I'm going to run to you, and I'm going to be comforted, and I'm going to allow you to minister, and so on. She did that. She pressed into God and said, God, I don't understand, but I trust you, because you are the awesome, amazing God. A little while later, a lady, people in the street, their child got run over by a car. And she was able to sit with them and minister to them and show them the love of Jesus. This couple who'd lost the second child were not Christians. And because of her love and the empathy and all the other things that go with it, she was able to lead them to Jesus. You know, eternity is a long time. And there's things that happen on this earth that we don't understand, and we'll know when we get to eternity. But eternity is the most important. Yeah? This earth is important. What we do on this earth is important for eternity. Jesus felt pain and sorrow. We see that example when he goes to Lazarus, when Lazarus has died, and he wept because his friend had died. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. Some commentators said, if he had just said, come forth, the whole cemetery would have come out. Lazarus, come forth. I love what the King James says. I'm not sure who says it, but it says, Lazarus, what somebody commented, what, don't him to come, because he'd been in there 4 days. And it says this, it's brilliant. He stinketh. But he came back, he knew pain and sorrow and suffering. He knew those things, he experienced them, so that he could have that empathy with us. As we live our lives, as the challenges are, and as we press into him, we can receive that comfort from him and the presence of God. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We sing a great hymn. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Saviour, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Saviour. Guilty, helpless, lost we are, up were we. Blameless Lamb of God was he, sacrificed to set us free. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. He was lifted up to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. When he comes, our glorious King, all the ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. We have an amazing, supreme Son of God. And through him, he reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God's perfect plan outworked through Jesus for the redemption of humanity. No one is too far from the love of God, because it's not about us. No one's too bad, because it's not about us. No one is too far, because it's not about us. It's all about him. Through his obedience, through the pain and suffering, through the separation from the Father, human beings, we, us, they can be reconciled to God. What a Saviour. What a Saviour. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Blessed hope, blessed rest for my soul. Great big God, little skinny devil? No, not just bigger. Infinitely bigger, supremely bigger. The supremeness of the Son of God, all power, all authority, all dominion belongs to him. The supremacy of the Son. He certainly is supreme. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Amen. We're going to see.